Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. In your Scofield Bible, page 1039, from the 26th chapter of Matthew, we'll be reading verses 47 through 56. And we'll read these verses responsively while you're turning to that place. These announcements, the following car, is parked in a fire lane in the government parking lot and needs to be moved. It's a gray Chevy Malibu Classic station wagon, Indiana license number 96H9417. Another car is parked in a fire lane beside the bus garage and needs to be moved. It's a gray VW Jetta, Tennessee license number HMV201. Stand for the reading, please, of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. What a wonderful, wonderful possession this is of ours, thy holy word. We pray that you'd bless its preaching to our hearts, to our use, and fill once again our preacher with thy spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
The full-grown child of the king, too. And I'm glad he's one of my brothers, since our Heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching of Thy Word, and I believe tonight we have a great truth from the Word of God to present. I wish I were a better preacher so I could present it better, but I hope I'll not detract from the truth as I speak tonight. Would you speak through me to the hearts of the people in Jesus' name? Amen. Neath the stars of the night, walk the Savior of light, in a garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. On two occasions, and I do not plan to go again, but on two occasions I visited the Bible lands. I was surprised at the thing that meant the most to me. I've stood at the place where the empty tomb is. I've stood at Calvary. I've stood at the place where Jesus, as near as we know, was baptized. But the thing that meant the most to me was the Garden of Gethsemane, because the trees under which we knelt were the same trees, they say, under which Jesus knelt 2,000 years ago, when he went to the garden and prayed. You recall the story. He's about to go to the cross in just a few hours. He'll be betrayed into enemy hands. In just a few hours, he'll be given a false trial. In just a few hours, he'll stand judgment in Pilate's hall. In just a few hours, they'll take the cat of nine tails and beat
his back until you cannot even tell that he's human at all.
In just a few hours, he'll be carrying the cross up the Golgotha's hill. And in just a few hours, he'll be nailed to that cross. In just a few hours, that cross shall be lifted between heaven and earth. In just a few hours, he'll be a public spectacle, crucified on a cross between two thieves. However, now he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that prayer? He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Fresh in his memory is the meeting of the 12 in the upper room just a while ago. It was just a while ago when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Just a little while ago, he was sitting at the table and having the Last Supper with his 12. Just a little while ago, he girded himself and took a towel and began to got a basin and washed the feet of the disciples. He can still hear Peter saying, "You will not wash my feet." And then he remembers how he said, "If I do not wash your feet, I'll have no part with you." And he still remembers impetuous Peter saying, "Okay, then give me a bath." And then Jesus said, "But you don't need a bath but one time. You don't get saved but one time. That's all you need, and that's forever." But he said, "You do need to have your feet washed occasionally, because they come in contact with the earth and the world." Now then, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, remembering the washing of the feet, remembering the Last Supper, remembering the meeting that he had with his 12. Suddenly he is betrayed. Judas comes and places the kiss of betrayal upon his Savior. Then the soldiers come to take him away, and when that happens, Peter draws his sword and he tries to chop the head of one of the soldiers off. Somebody said, "Brother Howells, he chopped his ear off." Yes, but he didn't aim at his ear. You never heard anybody say, "One more word out of you, buddy, and I'll chop your ear off." Nobody ever said that. He aimed at his head, and the guy ducked like that, and he only got his ear. And Jesus reached down, performed a laser surgery, and put that ear right back on. And Jesus said, "Now look, Peter, don't you understand that if I chose to, I could call 12 legions of angels?" Do you know how many legions of angels 12 would be? 12 legions of angels. We're talking about 72,000 angels. Jesus said, "If I wanted to, I could call 72,000 angels." Now, our Lord faced the decision that everybody in this room faces many times in his life. And that's this. And many of you are facing it right now. He faced the time of trouble. He faced the time of heartache. He faced the time of battles. He faced the time of the enemy. He faced the time of crisis in his life. And he had one of two choices to make, and so do you. Choice number one, escape. Escape. Choice number two, surrender. Stay. That's the choice everybody has. And your success or failure in life will be determined on what you do when the time comes. Now, here's the Savior. He had a way of escape. He could have called. Angels were standing up, ready to come to his beck and call and save him. He could have called 72,000 angels if he had so chosen. But he didn't choose to escape. He chose to keep on going. He chose to stay. Now, you can turn if you want to when you come to a crisis in your life. And let me say this, you will come, and most of you have already faced crises, and some of you are facing them tonight. Now, if you want to, you can escape. You can turn to drugs if you want to. You can turn to alcohol if you want to. You can move if you want to. You can run if you want to. You can change if you want to. But Jesus did not choose to go that route. And by the way, you and I are commanded to be like him. And so Jesus could, had he chosen, he could have escaped. I'm thinking about a preacher right now who told me about a year ago. He said, "Dr. House, I'd like to change my church. Would you help me find another church?" I never do that.
If he's running, I don't call a running. I don't help a running fellow find some place to run to. I recommend somebody that's succeeding where he is, not somebody that's a flop where he is. And he said, but somebody recommended him to a church, and he went to another church. And he told me, he said, I've got some enemies where I am, and I'd like to go somewhere else. He went somewhere else. He told me a few days ago, he said, Brother Hiles, he said, when I got this new place, the same folks were there that are left at the old place. Now, you can't run from problems. They're everywhere. You can't run from burdens. They're everywhere. You can't run from battles. They're everywhere. Jesus decided not to escape. Let me give you an illustration. And somebody's gonna be upset with me about this, but there are quite a few upset already. But back yonder several years ago, we had a real recession in the Hammond area, in the Calumet region. And people, they fled. And then went somewhere else. Now, you know most of those people have already fled again. Why? Because escape is their out. Sticking with it is not that. You're talking about so-and-so. You decide who I'm talking about. I'm giving you a truth tonight, and I'm simply saying that escape is not the answer. And running is not the answer. And because you've got a battle in one church, going to another church is not the answer. And because you've got a problem somewhere, moving to another town is not the answer. The thing to do is what Jesus did. You stay and face the will of God for your life, and face the battle, and win the battle, and come through the battle. That's what Jesus did. All of America, I meet our former Hiles Anderson College students who've chosen this route, the route of escape. They get in some trouble at college and they quit. Or they get tired and they quit. Or they can't pay their bill, don't pay their bill, and they quit. Or they get in some, get criticized and they quit. Or get expelled and they quit. But that's not the answer. Escape is never the answer. It was not the answer for Jesus, it's not the answer for you. I don't know what your problem is, but escape is not the answer. Listen. Those of you that decide to run are doing the same thing that the fellow that turns to liquor does. Exactly the same thing. You're trying to avoid the reality of confrontation, and it's the same thing. You folks that run from your problems and escape from your problems and go somewhere else because you got problems, you're doing the same thing the fellow does that's on dope. Exactly the same thing. He's trying to escape reality. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can't escape burdens. You can't. They're everywhere. Problems are everywhere. And you can't run. Jesus did not escape. Ask a question. Suppose when trouble comes in my life, am I supposed to run? But you say, you're different. No, I'm not different. No, I'm not. God didn't have one Bible for me and one for you. God didn't have one set of standards for me and one for you. You say, well, am I supposed to run? When the battle comes, am I supposed to run? When the enemy pops his head up, am I supposed to run? Am I supposed to escape? Am I supposed to flee? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm supposed to stay right there and do the will of God for my life. And you wouldn't have any respect for me if I ran, and I don't have any respect for you when you run. And I've got just as much a right tonight to stand up here and read my resignation and say, you know what I could do tonight? Do you know if I wanted to right now? I could resign this church and I could book myself every week of my life to speak as long as I live before tomorrow night. And I wouldn't have to raise $50,000 every day, 365 days a year. And I wouldn't have to fight a single battle. And I wouldn't have anybody to criticize. I could just travel like Dr. Robertson's doing now in the last years of his life. I could book myself solid. I mean that. But before tomorrow at sundown, I could book myself solid the rest of my life. But you say, Brother Hiles, that'd be running. I know it. And I'm not a runner. No, sir. I'm not a runner. Now, you're not. God doesn't have a double standard. I'm saying, everybody's going to face problems in life. When you face the problem, don't escape. Face the problem. Dr. Robertson said something about me years ago. In fact, 30 years ago. Next month, he said something, or maybe it's July. I'd just come to the church here. We were having some real battles back yonder. I mean, internal battles we're having here at the church. I insisted that people that have leadership places in the church be separated people. And I insisted we not affiliate ourselves with any kind of convention that doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so forth. And we had some battles. And somebody told Dr. Robertson, said, I'd known him for several years, that he had preached for me in Texas where I was pastoring. And somebody told Dr. Robertson about the battles here, and he said, you know how he talks. He said, Jack's all right. He'll make it. He'll make it. And he said this. He called me Jack. You can't do that, but when you get 80, I'll let you do it. You better not say that, because we've got some 80-year-old folks here tonight. But Dr. Robertson, he calls me Jack. He said, Jack will make it. Jack will make it. And then he said this. He said, Jack's a survivor. Jack's a survivor. He said, Jack's a survivor. Now, you put your name there and finish it. You going to run? Oh, but you say, preacher, you know what some folks have said about me. Is that right? If I live long enough, folks may say some bad things about me. But preacher, my reputation, listen, you'll do more for your reputation by saying, by God's grace, I'll keep right on going, I'll not turn right, I'll not turn left, I'll not run, I'll not turn to dope, I'll not turn to liquor, I'll not leave, I'll be right where I'm supposed to be, keep on doing what I was. That's what Jesus did. He said, could I have not called 12 legion of angels, 72,000 angels if I'd wanted to? I could call them, and they could come and deliver me. But he didn't do it. He went right ahead and did the thing he was supposed to do. There's a second choice he had. That's the choice he chose. Alternative number one was to escape. Alternative number two was to stay. Stay and do what he came to. Hey, wait a minute. In Genesis chapter 3, it promised that the Messiah would someday come. And it promised that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that the head, the serpent, would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. In Genesis chapter 3:15, it was prophesied that Jesus would come. When God gave to Adam and Eve the coats of skins, it was a picture that someday the Lamb of God would come. And the Old Testament is simply a great one announcement after the other that Jesus is going to come. Every lamb that was offered on the sacrificial altar pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, that would someday come and become God's only acceptable sacrifice for sin. Every turtle dove that fluttered its wings for the last time on the altar of sacrifice pointed to the peace of God that Jesus someday would come give when He came to live and to die. The Bible said He set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He came to go to Calvary. He came to die on the cross. He came to pay the penalty for my sin. And He said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. The reason for Bethlehem's manger was that Jesus had come to go to Calvary. The reason for shepherds watching their flocks by night, hearing the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, was because Jesus came to go to Calvary. The reason that the wise men came and gave Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh was so Jesus could go to Calvary. The reason that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger was so Jesus could go to Calvary. Eternity, eternity, He said to the Father, I'll go, I'll become flesh, I'll take upon myself the sins of mankind, I'll stand before God on the cross of Calvary and have mankind's sins judged in my own body on the tree. That's why He came. And He'll not run from what He came for. He'll not flee from what He came for. He'll not escape from what He came for. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart. Just as sure as Jesus had a job to do, I also have a job to do on earth. And you have a job to do on earth. And you can't do what you came to, were meant to do by running any more than Jesus did. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Was He tempted to escape? When He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was He tempted to escape? Was He tempted to run? Was He tempted to call for those 72,000 angels? Was He tempted? I don't know. But this one thing I do know, He had the alternative. Bless God. He did not take the alternative. And by the way, if He had taken that alternative, you'd burned in hell forever and ever and ever. And every one of us would have burned in hell. And if you don't keep on going, somebody will burn in hell because you didn't reach him for God because you ran. Anybody can run. Anybody can escape. But there's a purpose for your being here. Nobody can fulfill your purpose. And if you run from that purpose because of hardship, nobody will ever do what you could have done. Now I want to say this. Listen carefully to me. It's painful either way. You can't run from pain because pain's forward and pain is backward. You can't run from suffering because in the Garden of Eden when man sinned, the curse of suffering fell on the human race. And you can't run from it. Now listen carefully. You can choose tonight fruitful suffering or fruitless suffering. But you're going to have one or the other. You're going to suffer. Now you can make your suffering fruitful or you can make your suffering fruitless. Let me read for you. John 15:1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What's he saying? Every branch that brings forth fruit, God purgeth it. That's hurt. That's hurt. That's suffering. He said, but that he does it so you'll bring forth fruit. Okay, so you face the battle. You face the heartache. You face the hardship. And you escape. Then you'll hurt and suffer. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That hurts. Hey, listen to me. That hurts. Now you can go forward and suffer or go backward and suffer. But if you go backward and suffer, it'll be a fruitless suffering. You'll suffer for nothing. You know, young folks in the balcony, quit throwing your hands down. Look right at me. Quit playing up there. But the choir wants to listen too. Now listen to me carefully. Listen carefully. If you escape, you suffer. If you face it, you suffer. But if you escape, you suffer for nothing. If you go forward, you suffer for something. Jesus said, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Every branch, he purgeth. You are a branch. You have your choice. You either suffer so you can bear fruit, or you suffer because you don't bear fruit. But either way, you're going to suffer. Now pray tell me, why don't you go ahead and keep on going and suffer, face the pain you're facing now, instead of running from pain and finding pain while you run and not doing what you came to do. I'm saying again, you're going to suffer. Listen to me again. These Hiles Anderson College ex-former students that I see across the country. I have yet to see one former student of Hiles Anderson College who quit that's doing a great work for God. Not a one. And by the way, they write me or they tell me personally, preacher, I'm miserable. I've had nothing but trouble since I left. You know why? Because you're going to have trouble if you stay or trouble if you leave. But I had rather stay and have trouble and get my degree than leave and have trouble and not get my degree. I'm saying trouble's going to come either way. You go back home, you're going to have troubles back home. I mean, you're going to be driving the same car back home that you drove up here. And it's in worse shape than it used to be. I'm saying, listen to me, this world is a world of trouble. And you have one choice of two. You suffer and bear fruit for it and succeed for it and accomplish something, or you suffer and don't. You take that student that stays in school, suffers. I mean, I got a letter today, a couple of young men graduating this month. 8 years ago, he and his wife came here. She listed the troubles they had. Good night. If I'd known that it had all those troubles, I'd have given them $1.98. She listed all the troubles they had. But she said, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to us. Thank God we stayed. Now she said, my husband's been called to be an associate pastor somewhere. We're leaving. We don't want to go, but we're leaving. Be an associate pastor. Sure, it's been rough. Listen, the guy that decided the same day that couple decided to stay, that turncoat, rebellious Benedict Arnold couple that decided to leave, I'll guarantee you they've had as many burdens and heartaches as the couple that stayed. But the couple that left has no fruit to show for it, and the couple that stayed has fruit to show. Take your choice. You're going to suffer anyway. You ask Dr. Geergos up there, the heart surgeon, the balcony, ask him, Here's a person that has heart problem. He faces surgery. He's going to suffer. But if he doesn't have the surgery, he's also going to suffer. Either way. So I'd rather suffer and get well than suffer and die. And by the way, I'd live my life face battles and heartaches and problems. Oh, I thank God I'm not a runner. I thank God I'm not a runner. I thank God I'm not a quitter. I thank God I'm a survivor. You're right, Dr. Robertson. I'm a survivor. I thank God. Oh, tonight in God's dear, sweet, precious name, choose to suffer for a purpose and not for no purpose at all. Follow me carefully. Everybody pays the price in life. Either you pay the price first and enjoy it later, or enjoy it now and pay the price later. Everybody pays the price. That which is profitable, you always pay for it and then get it. And that which is unprofitable, you get it and then pay for it. Illustration. I'm not saying it's not fun to get drunk. I've never tasted liquor, never had a drop of it, but maybe okay. I'm not saying it isn't fun. But I'm saying if you have your joy now, drinking your liquor and carousing around, you'll have your pain and hurt later. You'll pay for it later. Hospitals are filled tonight of people that bought now, paid later. Insane asylums are full tonight of people that bought now and paid later. Jails are full tonight of people that bought now and paid later. Have your thrill and have your illicit sex while you're young and before you get married, young people. But you'll pay after a while. But if you'll pay the price it takes to be clean and pure and honorable and decent while you're young, one of these days you'll have joy and peace. Why? Because you paid first and you got later. I'll tell you one thing. If I had my way, every credit card in America would be torn to pieces. If I had my way, nobody would ever again buy things on credit. Unless you have collateral that'll cover it. If I had my way. Now you listen to me. The nightclub crowd and the country club crowd is having fun. But tomorrow morning they pay for it. Last night we didn't go to the nightclub. Tomorrow morning we felt great. Tomorrow morning we felt great. I feel great tonight. I didn't go out and booze it up last night. But folks went out and boozed it up, had a pretty rough day today. Why? Because it's always that way. That which is good in life, you always pay for it first, and then you get it. What I'm preaching right now was preached in every pulpit in America and taught in every school in America back when America had some character. The difference is you're going to be hurt. You pay the price first and have the joy later. Or you have the joy first and pay the price, but you will pay the price. I'm not saying a rock concert is not any fun. To me it seems like a mess, but I'm not saying it's not any fun. But I'm saying you go right ahead and have your fun now. I'll tell you what you're going to suffer later. America's filled tonight of people who've had these young people had their fling while they're young. Eat and drink and dope and rock music and long hippie hair and live the communal lifestyle and forget decency and forget morality. But I want to tell you, young people, you're going to pay for it. You are. But these young people that pay the price now, they don't know where Lover's Lane is. They've never tasted liquor. They've never smoked pot. Never felt a needle putting a dope in their veins. Never been to a dirty rock concert. And anybody in the, I don't care who you are. If you're the President of the United States, you know these rock concerts are as rotten as the devil. You know that. The reason we don't do anything about it, we're afraid to do anything about it. Go ahead and have your fun. Live it up, young people. Break the rules. Go ahead. Don't listen to mama. Don't listen to daddy. Don't listen to the preacher. Go ahead. But you're going to pay. Those young people that have said, I'm going to pay now. I was performing a wedding ceremony the other day here at this altar on this platform. Two of the finest young people you ever want to meet in your life clean as the first snow of autumn. And just before they kissed, he looked over at me and he said, "Preacher, this is our first kiss." You could tell it. It stunk the place up. They didn't open their mouth 4 inches. I'll guarantee you one thing. They've paid first. But they won't go to the marriage bed with a guilty conscience. And they'll have a sweet and happy marriage. Why? Because that which is right and to have is always paid for first and gotten later. Let me read you a verse here. Don't know which one it is. They're all good. I'm just going to read any of them. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy that was set before Jesus? The cross? No. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? The shame? No. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? It was sitting down at the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. That was the joy. It's sort of like, this verse means sort of like looking from one mountain to the other. You look over there and you see the beauty of that taller mountain. And you want to reach that higher peak where the air is fresher and the scenery is more beautiful and you can see farther. And you look over and you say, "Boy, I'd like to be up there." Well, nobody ever gets from this peak to that peak without going through the valley in between. You've got to pay the price. And so Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because that was the valley between this peak and that peak. He despised the shame. He didn't want to be a public spectacle. He didn't want to bear sin. He who never sinned didn't want to become our sin. But he saw the peak and he said, getting to that peak is worth the cross and worth the shame. My precious friend, have a peak in your life to which you want to go. But you'll never get there the easy route. "I'm having a hard time." Good. That's on the way to the higher peak. I've never been so ashamed of my race in my life as I am right now. We've lost every vestige of character. We want to take the short route. I'll be honest with you. I hate with a passion the dirty lottery. Gambling is against the law unless you're playing the lottery or playing bingo in a Catholic basement. As far as I'm concerned, it's just as much breaking a law to playing bingo in a Catholic basement or a Baptist basement or buy a lottery ticket as it is to go out here and shoot crap somewhere. Where is it? For example, I was hearing the news today. Have a law in Illinois against adultery. And they said, "We don't enforce that anymore." Now, okay, but what are you supposed to do? Choose what laws you enforce? Hey, Mr. Thompson. Hey, legislature. Hey, judges. What are you supposed to do? Just take the laws that are not popular? No, sir. You're supposed to enforce the law. Now change the law or enforce the law. We've lost our character. We've lost our decency. We'll sell our soul so we can get millions of dollars in our coffers. I don't care what you spend that money for. Gambling is against the law. I said gambling is against the law. And every time you buy a lottery ticket, you are going against the laws of the state of Indiana. And so are the people that passed the lottery. We've lost our character, lost our integrity, lost our decency. Bless God, we're going to build, and we have built with the grace of God, a little settlement right here in the First Baptist Church of Hammond of people that have some character still. You check with Mr. Sally back there that finds employment for our students. They're begging for our students to work for them. Begging for them. We got more jobs than we can write, Mr. Sally. More jobs we can find people for. Why? Because there's one church in town that says to young folks, "You're crooked if you don't work 8 hours a day for 8 hours pay." Oh, let them make fun of us. Let them call us fanatics and narrow-minded. Let them call us cults. Let them call us bigoted. Let them call us the Neanderthal man. When it comes time to hire, they sure like our folks. You know why we teach character? We won't send them some long-haired hippie freak. We won't send them some queer. We'll send them some young man who'll work 8 hours a day for 8 hours pay. He says, I don't much like what you're saying. You don't have any choice in the matter. You don't have curb service nor menus. Whatever happened to America? Whatever happened to the country that when wartime came, you couldn't find a draft dodger? Whatever happened to a country that if you burned a flag, you'd be burned next? Whatever happened to a country where it was to buy or sell alcoholic beverages was against the law? Whatever happened to a country that didn't know what the word marijuana meant? Whatever happened to a country where the public schools had as much character as the private schools? Whatever happened to a country where the young ladies didn't, a young female couldn't wear shorts to school? Whatever happened to the country when young men who went to school had to look like men, wear their hairs like men, not like Shirley Temple? Whatever happened? We've lost our soul. We've lost our character. We don't want to suffer anymore. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil. I'll endure the pain, supported by thy word. Do I have a right not to suffer when John Huss was led to the stake and burned to death? Do I have a right not to suffer when John the Baptist's head was chopped off and placed on the platter for the wicked Herod's wife? Do I have a right not to suffer when Latimer and Ridley, they burned them at a stake, and as they were burned before they died, they said, tonight, this fire will light a fire that will spread around the world? Do I have a right not to suffer when Christians were boiled in oil and pulled behind a team of horses hanging on their heads against the rocks until their brains fell out? Do I have a right not to suffer when our founding fathers gave their lives for the gospel? Do we have a right not to suffer when those who built this country built it on pain and suffering and heartache and sorrow? I don't have a right not to suffer. So I'll just look at my pain, I'll look at my suffering and say, come on, old pain. Come on, old suffering. Come on, do what you want to. Hit me. Come on, do it, do it, do it, do it. Come on, do it, do it. I'm not going to turn to the left or the right. No way. I want a group of people who, when pain comes, you keep on going. Jesus could have escaped if he'd chosen to, but didn't so choose. He chose to keep on going. And that's what I say to you tonight. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sure, sin is fun, but it brings suffering. But you say, well, how are you going to suffer anyway? Why don't you go ahead and have fun? Now, if five parts of fun equals five parts of suffering, which is what justice is, if five parts of fun equals five parts of suffering, or five parts of suffering equals later five parts of fun, either way I'm getting five parts of fun and five parts of suffering. It all comes out even. Oh, no, it doesn't. Because if you suffer last, I mean first, and pay the price, you have fruitful suffering. If you enjoy it first and suffer last, you have fruitless suffering. Enjoy your sex, young people, before you get married. And I'll guarantee you they come to me by the droves. Listen to me. By the droves they come to me. Young couples. For the house, we've been married for 2 years. We have not enjoyed sex in 2 years. Why? Because we lived that way before we got married. And Brother House, either there's guilt. We've already had our fun, already had our joy, we've already had our first thrill. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to pay the price and suffer and then get the rewards. Because I want to live a fruitful life. I want to say it again. I'll close. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. those young people that will walk across this platform 2 weeks from this Friday night and receive, oh, maybe 250 or so, 200 or so Hiles Anderson College graduates and receive their degrees. They paid the price. Little wives have lived in attic apartments, gone for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years almost without seeing their husbands hardly. Husbands gone to college by day and gone to work by night. They paid the price. Boy, they walk across this platform in a couple of weeks, and their old preacher will be mighty proud of them. But I think about those tonight that I see across the country who decided to go home and have their fun now. And I see their wasted lives. The other day, a lady wrote me a letter, and she said, "Brother Hiles," she said, "I went to Hiles Anderson College 2 years. Happiest years of my life. I remember the Thursday night you used to come out and how much fun we had. You had with the girls and we had when you'd come out there. I remember the chapel services. Brother Hiles, I got discouraged and quit. I've got 2 children. I married the wrong man. He beats me, runs around on me. I don't have any way to pay the bills. How can I leave him? How can I do it? Brother Hiles, why didn't I stay?" I'll tell you why you didn't stay. You didn't stay because you wanted fun now. Instead of suffering now and fun later, you're going to suffer. I don't care who you are, you're going to suffer. I don't care who you are, you're going to face pains and battles and heartaches and problems in life. Now, some of you are going to suffer fruitfully because you're not going to escape. You're going to take the suffering that comes from going forward. And some of you are going to have a wrecked life and suffer from going backwards. And the difference is not that you'll suffer more going backwards necessarily. You may suffer as much going forward. But there's a reason for your suffering if you go forward. There's no reason if you go backward. If I resign this church, and don't get your hopes up, but if I resign this church tonight, I wouldn't have to put up with a lot of stuff. But I'll guarantee you one thing. All the influence I could have for God and for good, and all the Chicago people we could reach, and all the preacher boys that come here and go around the country, they wouldn't be influenced by me. So why shouldn't I just go ahead and suffer while I'm here? Instead of turning back and suffering then. Jesus, He knows what's ahead. He knows. His omniscience and foreknowledge full well knows. He knows in just a few hours a kiss of betrayal will be placed upon His brow. He knows that in just a few hours He'll be beaten with a cat of nine tails. He knows in just a few hours that body will have the cross placed upon it. He knows in a few hours He'll have to carry that cross up Golgotha's hill until He bends beneath the load. He knows in just a few hours He'll bend beneath the load, and Simon of Cyrene will pick up the cross and carry it the rest of the way. He knows in just a few hours He'll be laid on that cross, and nails will be driven in His hands and feet. He'll be hung between heaven and earth, suffering like nobody ever suffered. He knows in just a few hours God the Father is going to turn His back on Him. And He's going to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He knows in just a few hours. He's tempted. "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will but Thine be done." I hear the rustling of the leaves in the Garden of Gethsemane. I see the traitor coming. I hear the kiss placed upon the brow of the Savior. I see the soldiers coming to arrest Him. I see Peter drawing a sword, trying to cut off the head or sever the head of a soldier. I see him dodging, and his ear falls off, and Jesus puts it back on. "Peter, escape is not the answer." Never is the answer, Peter. Staying is the answer. Doing what I came to do was the answer. All the way from eternity past, I've known this hour was going to come. I'm not going to run. I'm going to stay. And had he run, every single person in the world would have died and gone to hell and burned forever. But because he didn't run, every single person in the world can have salvation forever and ever and ever. Thank God he didn't escape. And would God we don't escape. Our Heavenly Father,